Let's please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Luke. As we continue to think of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, you might think that this is a little different passage to use during the Advent season, but I think maybe you'll understand why I do as we proceed. So we are in Luke 19 here today. And beloved, since we believe that this is not just a common book, but this is the very Word of God, we always ask that we stand for the reading of the Word to just honor the Lord in this way that we can. So once again, in Luke chapter 19, we have here the description of the triumphal entry of Jesus when he went into Jerusalem and was hailed the king. Much of our service today has already been acknowledging him as the King who has come into the world. And so let us consider this passage together. In verse 28, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the heights.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful that Christ is our King. We pray now that you will please bless us as we consider your word together and think of all the scriptures that we are going to look at together. May you be glorified, Lord. May you teach us by your word and by your spirit today. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage so that you will be glorified. And we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In our text today, we see that wonderful day and we see that wonderful moment in time when our Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the world that he was the King. That he was the King and the kingdom of God had come. My friends, we who are members of the church have a King. It is such a glorious thing to understand that, to think about the fact that we have a King. Look with me at Ephesians, beginning chapter 1, and your sermon helps. You'll find these sermon helps in your bulletin there, as most of you know already, but this passage is in Ephesians 1 and verse 19, and here's what it says. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Here we see that Christ is our King. Here we see that God has given all authority and all power to his Son. He put all things under subjection to Christ because Christ is our King. That's what a king has, all things in his domain, under his subjection. Christ is so far above all the rulers and powers of this earth that none compare, beloved. And he is the head of the church. The church, we are his body, and he is the head. Jesus Christ is called our King in so many scriptures. Look with me at 1 Timothy here on your sermon helps. You'll see, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Roman authorities had it right when they placed the sign above Jesus' cross when he was crucified that said, the King of the Jews. Here is the King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews, and beloved, he is our King as well today. Let us remember what Christ does for us as our King. Will you look with me at that catechism question from our confession this morning, our confession of faith? This is from the larger catechism, and so it is a more thorough answer than the one that we often think of in the shorter catechism. And so will you all read with me, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in calling out of this world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. There are so many things that Christ does for us as our King. Aren't you thankful for those that we were able to think about there in that catechism answer? The weeks, of course, that are leading up to Christmas are the Advent season. And you all know that that word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, meaning the coming or arrival of someone or something that is great. It's a season in the life of the church that we are reflecting on the coming of the greatest one to ever come in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, this day we are considering that together in who it was that came. And that's what makes it so important. As we think about Christ coming, we don't just think about him coming as a babe and how wonderful all of that was and that wonderful story of Mary and Joseph going to Jerusalem and him being born in a stable and all these things. Those are wonderful. But my friends, to think about who he is and what it means that he has come into this world is very important for us. And so we are thinking about him today as our King. The coming of our King is what we celebrate when we celebrate Christ's coming. That's one of the things. There's many things we celebrate, but as one that we're going to focus on today. As God was preparing the covenant people for the greatest coming of the Savior, he revealed many things to them about who it was who was coming into this world. Last week, as you all will remember, we looked at what it meant that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come into this world. He is the acceptable sacrifice that God would provide to redeem his people from their sins. And so we thought of him as the Lamb of God last week. And the kingdom of darkness now, beloved, has come into this world and mankind became enslaved to that kingdom. But the Lamb of God who came into the world and whose coming we celebrate at Christmas gave himself up to redeem a people. And so, beloved, that's what he did. God revealed many other things about this Savior who was coming into the world. And today, again, we are seeing that God revealed that this Savior who would come into the world would be the King of all kings. The Jews had understood the coming Messiah would be a king, and this was what they had put their hope in, what they looked forward to. There were many things they did not get, but they got this one. He would be, the Messiah would be a king. The prophets had told them this. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel? We don't have all the scriptures on the sermon helps today, so we'll be looking today in turning to 2 Samuel and chapter 7, and beginning in verse 8 is where I'll begin reading. This is one of the prophecies that God gave concerning the Messiah that would come into the world. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, we read, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed anymore, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you the rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." If you will remember the context here, God had made this covenant with David. Under David, David had been king of Israel now for about 7 years. God had enabled him to conquer Jerusalem. David, by this time, had moved the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem. Finally, there was a sense of peace there in Israel, and many of the Israelite battles had been fought. And so again, there was a sense of peace. So God was now ready to make a formal inauguration of his covenant promises to David. But what made this so important was that it ultimately spoke of the true king of all kings. You know, many things in the Old Testament were types to be fulfilled by the Messiah and the spiritual kingdom of God that would come. If you don't read your Bible with that understanding, then the Bible doesn't always make sense to you. But if you can understand that many of these things were a type of what is to come, then they do make great sense. David is very important because he is a type of the messianic king. And it was the case that the whole nation and kingdom of Israel was a type of the spiritual kingdom of God, where God is the king. Jerusalem had become the capital of Israel and was a type of the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant had been moved to Jerusalem to reside in Jerusalem. And this is important because now the throne of God, which is what the Ark represented, was united to the king. And so this too is a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, where the throne of God and the king are united together. Now, look what God covenanted to do for David as we go on. In verse 11, it says this, "Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you." And notice it does say descendant there, right? "Who, as it goes on to say, will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. You see, beloved, it was this covenant with David that gave the Israelites the sure understanding and the sure hope that the coming Messiah would be their king, and his kingdom would remain forever. And the Jews understood from this prophecy that the king would be a descendant of David, a son of David, from his family line. We always think of Bethlehem, you know, where Jesus was born. Well, that's where David was born too, because they were of the tribe of Judah. Once again, there was an actual fulfillment that David lived to see. When here Samuel was announcing, or Nathan, excuse me, was announcing this prophecy, he was speaking of a son, and there was I guess we would call it an actual fulfillment in that Solomon did come and he built the great temple in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. But that temple, beloved, was only a type of what God was talking about here. The reason we know that this is because God promised that the descendant that he was talking about, who would come forth from David, would be forever. His kingdom would never end. As verse 16 says there, you'll see his throne would be established forever. And so, beloved, the godly seed began to understand from that prophecy right there, and others too, that the coming Savior would not only be the sacrifice, not only the Lamb of God who would have to die for their sins, but now they began to understand that he would also be a king, their king, and an eternal king. So this is a major theme that we find running throughout the Old Testament. Other scriptures confirm and elaborate on this eternal king. One that comes to my mind is in Psalm 2. Would you all turn to Psalm 2? This psalm is very, very messianic in that it is speaking of Christ. And so here we are in Psalm 2. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1. In fact, I'm going to impose upon Kevin here today, as he did last week, to relieve my voice just a little bit. Would you read Psalm 2 for us, Kevin?
Why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of your earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Thank you, Kevin. Notice here, you all, we learned that this eternal king will also be the Son of God. And notice the only place of safety for any man is to take refuge in Christ, in this Son of God, in the King who God has installed, as it starts out there, that he has installed his Son. This king was also spoken of in Psalm 110. Would you all turn over to Psalm 110? And there you find here in verse 1, I'll begin reading. And the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. a king rules, doesn't he? And the king in ancient days had a scepter, which was the emblem of his rule, his authority. Isaiah the prophet told us this about this king. Take a look back to your sermon helps there in Isaiah chapter 9. You will see, I have it on your sermon helps there. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now listen, there will be no end to the increase of his government or to peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on to forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Oh yes, beloved, this is speaking of the power of the King of all kings, who would be the fulfillment of David, which he was only a type. And then when the angel Gabriel went to Mary to explain what was about to happen to her, remember what he said in Luke chapter 1. It's on your sermon helps there, you'll see. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Do you see how Christ fulfills all of these prophecies regarding him being the descendant of David and being a king forever over his people? And it's amazing to me that even before Mary bore Jesus, had Jesus, she understood that this child that was going to be born by her would be the promised king who was coming into the world. She was a Jew. She was an Israelite. All of her life she had heard about this king. And this is the exact language that we read in God's covenant with David. And beloved, it would be fulfilled by this child that Mary was to give birth to. God's angel announced that he would be giving him the throne of his father David, as it says, and he would reign, and his kingdom would have no end. When Jesus began his public ministry, after he was identified as the Lamb and the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world, he began preaching and teaching. And the very first recorded teaching of Jesus that we have is in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. You see it there. And it says this, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The primary message of Jesus was about the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God was at hand. When we say it is at hand, of course it means it was about to begin. It was about to have its birth, if you will, and just become fill the world, the kingdom of God. And if you will remember, on many occasions, Jesus taught his followers about the kingdom of God. Do you realize that 12 of the parables that Jesus tells in the Gospels are about the kingdom of God? So many. For example, look with me at Mark. Again, you're going to have to turn there. It's not on your sermon helps. But let's go to Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, and you'll see as the Lord Jesus was speaking about the kingdom here, in verse 26 here, and he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. But here we see he is speaking of the kingdom of God. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. Look with me at Mark 9, a few pages ahead there. In Mark 9, verse 1, listen now. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." You see how this kingdom of God is a very important theme of Christ. And go to verse 47 of chapter 9. Remember this passage in verse 47. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell. And let's go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Here we read, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms, and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them." And go to verse 23 of chapter 10 there. "And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again, and he said to them, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" And then let us go to Mark chapter 14. And verse 24 is where we'll look for a moment here. Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" I believe that Jesus spoke and taught on the kingdom of God more than on any other single subject. As it had begun on the earth, beloved, and also as the kingdom of God would be in heaven. And Jesus fully understood that his ministry was the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. He understood that he was the king. And yet he also taught that the kingdom of God would also have a final, let's say, apocalyptic consummation when it will have totally come. And beloved, this will happen, we know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for that second time. But Jesus clearly understood, he clearly taught that the kingdom of God had already come during his ministry. It was a present reality. Maybe the strongest words or statement that we have of this is in Matthew 12 and in verse 28. Again, on your sermon helps. Remember, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Well, I ask you, had that taken place, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Did Christ, Jesus, cast out demons by the Spirit of God? Most certainly it did. And so the kingdom of God had come. What this is the great thing, beloved, that will happen when the kingdom of God comes. What is it? What is really going to happen at the consummation of that kingdom? Well, I can tell you the good news that Satan will be destroyed, and all the works of Satan that he has done in this world will be destroyed, and all pain and suffering and death will be destroyed. But, beloved, Jesus understood that his mission, until the final end comes, was to bind Satan. Thankfully, he did this. Look again at Matthew 12:28 there, where he said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" I think here Jesus is declaring that he had invaded the kingdom of Satan and he had bound him. He had bound the strong man. No, he didn't destroy Satan. Unfortunately, that is not the case. But the good news that Jesus taught regarding the kingdom was that God has not waited till the end of the age to at least curb the power of Satan. But Jesus Christ came in his kingly power, beloved, and the kingdom of God has begun as Jesus ministered on this earth. And the result of this is that, listen, for all of those who are in Christ, the power of Satan has been bound. Now, for those who are not in Christ, Satan is running completely free. But for those who are in Christ, his power has been bound. And the good news is men may now be delivered from the power of Satan. Before his final destruction, my friends, was not one of Jesus' most frequently performed miracles the exorcism of demons, when you think about it? And throughout the gospel, we see many accounts of Jesus having power over the kingdom of this world and over Satan. So what Jesus proved over and over was that by him, the kingdom of God had already come into human history. It had come to overcome evil, to deliver men from the power of sin and Satan. That's the only reason that you and I are knowing God now, knowing Christ now, you see. And it had come to bring the people of God into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had come so that we might be in his kingdom. So we see that the kingdom of God involves two moments. It involves the consummation at the end of history, yes, but it also involves the fulfillment and being the kingdom even now within history. And as Jesus taught, the kingdom of God had come, and it will come in its final consummation, I can assure you as well. And now, with all this teaching about the kingdom of God, and with Jesus displaying his actions as the King of God, the King of this kingdom of God, the final day we see now when we go back here to the Gospel of Luke. And let's once again turn back to Luke chapter 19, and you will see there what I'm speaking of. Luke chapter 19, here we see that day that Christ entered into his kingdom, he revealed himself to be the king of his kingdom. The right moment of time was just 5 days before Jesus would perform his work as the Lamb of God and be crucified on that cross. But again, here in Luke 19, Jesus sent his disciples. Remember, he had sent his disciples to get the donkey's colt, and he had given them instructions of what they would say if the person who owned the colt said, "Hey, why are you taking my donkey?" And sure enough, it all took place just as we see. But now look with me at verse 35. "And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road." Remember, when Jesus ministered on this earth, he never stood and told his followers to declare him as the king. He said, "I'm not your king." He never stood up and said, "Look, understand, this is who I am." He demonstrated over and over that he would be the king. What he did was demonstrated this. And as I said earlier, throughout his ministry, he delivered people from the power of the kingdom of Satan. He proved to be the victor in every situation. He never failed. He vanquished all his foes. And he delivered people from every kind of sickness and disease and all the things that the kingdom of this world have brought upon us. And so now, beloved, it was the right time for him to reveal that he was the king. And so Jesus entered Jerusalem as the king prophesied of old. He entered on the donkey's colt. The reason that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that donkey's colt was because this is how God foretold that he would enter, isn't it? Remember that prophecy in Zechariah? See it there? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It had to have been 700 or 800 years before Christ that that prophecy was given of how he would come. Look at it again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble. He's telling them all they needed to know about him, isn't it? And mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Beloved, this prophecy was a prophecy of hope for the people of God in Judah back 500 years before Christ again. Because God had a people in those days that needed to understand that a king, their king, was coming into the world and put their hope in him. God was proclaiming to his people that he would save them and he would send them a king, and this king would come riding on a donkey's colt. We may ask that question, why on a donkey's colt? Why would he not come riding on a big black stallion or a big white horse, something like that? I think it is the case because this communicated what kind of a king he would be. He would be different from those kings that come riding on the big black stallion or the big white horse in the world. And look what else Zechariah says in verse 10 on your sermon helps there. After he announced he would come on a colt, the foal of a donkey, he said, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Here we see so many promises of hope. The coming king would save his people. As it says here, he would speak peace to the nations, not just to Israel. And this is what we have in the New Testament, isn't it? We who are Gentiles, as the Jews would call us, have also heard the glorious message of Christ. He has spoken peace to the nations, and he would and will have dominion from sea to sea, beloved, to the ends of the earth. Now, we know that this prophecy was about Jesus because Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, he remembered this in Matthew 21. Remember what Matthew, he said, "Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." He said this, and then he said, "This took place in your fulfillment through the prophet." And so this was why Jesus entered into Jerusalem in this way. He was showing himself to be the king that God announced through Zechariah. And Jesus was showing just what kind of king he would be. And let me take a few moments and explain that. First of all, he is a king. Jesus is a king who comes to his people. Earthly kings demand that their subjects go to them. But Jesus, our king, came down from heaven. And he came for his people. He came to be our Savior. He did not come to be served by us, but to serve us. And when we think of Jesus' coming and the triumphal entry, we see that he came as a king who made himself approachable to anyone who comes to him. He came on a donkey's colt. Again, he comes in a way that any man or any child even can be comfortable and unafraid to come to him. He comes meek. He comes lowly, doesn't he? And he is a king who comes on a beast of burden. That's what a donkey was. It was a beast of burden to carry all the things that people needed carried. In his first coming, Jesus didn't come on a beast of war, beloved. He will come the second time, not on a donkey's colt, I can tell you, but he will come in a very different way. But he came to carry the burdens of our sin, you see, and to carry the burdens of our guilt, and to give us the Sabbath rest of eternal life. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus coming in the way he came spoke volumes about who he was, what kind of king he was. Jesus revealed himself to be the king, and the people honored him as the king. Go back to your scripture in Luke 19. In verse 35, we see it says this, "And they brought it to Jesus." They brought the donkey to Jesus, "and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road." See, all of this was what they knew they should do for their king. They're taking their outer garments and laying them down for Jesus to sit on, or for even the donkey to ride on, was what they understood they could do to give him honor. That's what they wanted to do, was honor him. Understand, what they were doing here was not a brand new tradition. It sounds kind of strange to us, but it was not a brand new tradition for them. This was how their forefathers had honored kings in Jerusalem in the past. We could look at 2 Kings, and I have it for you on your sermon help there, and we see the account of the ordination of the 10th king of Israel. His name was Jehu. And as he was installed as king, here's what we read. Look at with me at 2 Kings 9 there. "And then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king." They didn't have a donkey to place it on. They placed it on the steps. But you see, this tradition was how they honored someone in those days. This taking off of their outer garment and putting it under their king so that he might sit upon that, you know, was perhaps the only thing that these people had the wherewithal to do to honor this king. They didn't have great resources, did they? But this was a way that they could personally show their honor, but also their submission. They would submit to this king. So this crowd of people and the disciples were acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah as their king. They were devoted to Jesus, and this is how they could show it. And finally, look at the words that we read now in verse 37. We're still in Luke 19 and verse 37. "And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Here they are quoting the words of one of their favorite psalms, which was about the Messiah and the coming Savior. Those words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," are in Psalm 118. So they were quoting words from the Word of God as they praised him. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It is good for us, again, beloved, in this season of Advent, to be reminded that the King of Kings is who it was who came, whose birth it is that we celebrate. Indeed, it was the coming of someone great. This man, Jesus, who came and lived some 2,000 years ago, whose birth we celebrate, was and is the King of all kings. And remember, his kingdom will endure forever. It's the only one that will. And his throne was established forever. Praise God. He continues to be the King who delivers his people from the kingdom of darkness. You know, we look forward to that day of the consummation of the kingdom. But again, he is delivering his people from the power of Satan and the kingdom of darkness by giving us faith, allowing us to hear the gospel, convicting us of our sins so that we turn to him. And he continues to be the King who comes to his people and who is accessible to all who will come to him. That's the good news for every person. But now again, make no mistake, he is also the King spoken of in Psalm 2 who will break all his enemies with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware, as it said. And as Psalm 2 verse 10 says, this is also who this King is. The final scriptures I have for you on your sermon helps there. This is also who he is, where it says, now therefore, O kings, speaking of the kings of the earth, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Believe Jesus, friends. The kingdom of God has come. Believe God. He has installed his Son, his King, upon Zion, his holy mountain. Jesus Christ came into this world and revealed by his actions and demonstration of power and fulfillment of prophecy that he was that King of the kingdom of God. And so, is Jesus Christ your King? Do you honor him as that? Do you seek to obey his laws and his government? Do you rule your life, or does he rule your life? That's what I meant to say. Do you look to him to conquer all your enemies, beloved? Do you accept what he brings into your life, trusting that it will be good? He will use it for good. Well, if this is the case, then ask God to help you to not be distracted with all the other stuff that comes along with Christmas in our world today, but to turn your heart to Christ, to think about him. Ask God to help you to be absorbed in rejoicing that the King of all kings is the reason for the season. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we have been reminded of who Christ is, who came that morning that he was born to Mary and to Joseph, and Lord, began that ministry into this world that would then bring him all the way to Jerusalem just 5 days before he would be crucified to be honored as the King. And you opened the eyes of the Jewish people there and of his disciples to understand that he was the King that was promised through all the ages. And so they held him as that, and they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so now, Father, help us to keep our focus where it ought to be. And we give you all thanks and praise for making this clear and known for us. Thank you that Christ set us free from the power of darkness so that we can know you and serve you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.